Sam and actually his wife came to one of the meeting that we were hosting in Colorado. Thanks. And she was single. You know, she's really cute. You know that. She's really cute. And I was preaching at this conference, thousands of young people. And I happened to lead a seminar. And she and a girl named Jessica came. And they took me to my, you know, place. And afterwards, what happened is that they end up coming to our church for a while, a couple weeks. And I remember the place, it was left side of the door after the service. I was praying for Jessica and Pastor Sam's wife, and I put hands, and I prayed that God will use them full time. And I don't think they remember, but I do. And it's so awesome that right before I came here, I was blessing Jessica and her child, and now she's pastor's wife, Peter Yun's wife, and to be here. And as I was sitting at his office looking at the picture, I'm like, gosh, you know. And then Lord just showed that picture to me and how that is now reality. So you know, what's really thrilling is that when God speaks, he's the one who follows through. See, you forget, you know. It's like, wow, you know, did I pray that? Yes. Did God answer? Yes, you know. And so I was sharing with you some of the songs that I wrote. Is it on? Is it on? No? How do I turn this on? Is it on now? All right. You know, I used to write a lot of songs, crazy songs, but when I became born again, all the songs that I wrote became praise unto the Lord. And I remember so passionately in love with Jesus, you know. I mean, so passionately in love. And I remember staying up all night just with guitar, and I was just worshiping and worshiping, 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 and staying up all night. And, you know, if you know San Francisco area, I would go to Berkeley. And from where I was, from the third, second unit dorm from Berkeley, you could actually, when sunrise, and you could see the glimpse of this glory, you know, from the Golden Gate and Bay Bridge and all that. And I remember opening up my window because I was up all night worshiping, and the sun was coming up, and this song came to me. I want to share that with you. Someday I'm going to write lyric to this song. But, yeah. So, there was a song. There was a song that I wrote lyric to. And that's from the back. You could sing, you could play that for us. I brought some songs and my CD that I produced a couple years ago. When You Look at Me. This is a love song that I wrote to Jesus. This is a love song that I wrote at the dorm, same dorm. But this time, the lyrics and song came together. And I remember just, you know, when you listen to it, you think like, are you singing to Jesus? You know, because it seems like you're singing to a lover. And you know, why should it be different? See, I don't understand why we have to put a religious tone when we say that, God, I love you. We're talking about same love, and we should be passionately, intimately in love with God in that way. So this is one of the first songs that I wrote as a Christian, and I said, Jesus, I love you. You know, when you looked at me, God, I fell in love with you. So go ahead and play that number 7. The song, the lyric both in English and Korean, and I told the producer that I want some Brazilian jazzy, bluesy, Brazilian type, so they hired a Korean girl from Brazil who speaks English. So it works. Oh, sounds good. But anyways, really, I want to love God, man. I want to remain as lover of God, and And we want to keep that intimate love relationship with Christ. Because with my love for God, that becomes a measuring stick in which that I love everything else. Oh, this was so profound. I should have heard some amen on that one. Guys, if you really, really, really want to love your wife, man, fall in love with Christ deeper. Because it's going to deepen your love relationship with your wife. Same thing, you know, wife, same thing, you know. There are a lot of singles here too. But I really want you to really fall in love with that. And you know, this is the last sermon. This is like fifth time I'm preaching at this church. And so people are thinking like, wow, you preached five times already this weekend. You know, I was in New York, and this church was a large church. Asked me to preach seven times in one day. Wow. Early morning prayer, first service in Korean, second service in Korean, third, fourth in English, and seminar and night service, and seven sermons in one day. And I got up 4 in the morning to preach, and then I was going back to hotel like 11:30. I'm like, blah, 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 blah. My tongue was freaking out, you know. But so this weekend really has been such a wonderful time for me to relax, enjoy, you know, and especially, man, giant shrimp coming tonight. Yeah. So I'm going to end it real quick so we could go. No. We want to finish well. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell, finish well. I'm a I run marathons, so today I saw people running marathon, and my, I was all pumped up. And I started running marathon 3 years ago. I'm like 5'7½. I have to put it that half. 5'7½. 3 years ago, I came back from Vietnam. How many of you like pho? Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about, right? It was like, pho is one of my favorite food, right? So I go to Vietnam and spend some time. So I'm eating pho all the time. And then I came home and put myself into, and then I realized I was 210 pounds. Same height, I was like a balloon, you know. So guess what? I made a public declaration next Sunday to my church, guys, I'm running next marathon. And person right in front of me was my wife, and she started laughing. Because she said, honey, I live with you for 20-plus years. I never saw you run, you know? So she said, why do you always go extreme and say things like that? You know, it's like, why don't you just tell congregation, I think I'm going to start jogging, you know, tomorrow or something. Why do you have to tell that you're going to finish marathon, next marathon you're going to run, right? So I said, honey, well, you know, I need an extreme goal. So I go to Borders and buy, you know, Marathon for Dummies or Dummies for Marathon, whatever, you know, that book. And I'm start reading, you know, and I start running. And guess what? The next day I ran 2 miles. I passed out. I couldn't walk for 3 days. True story. I ran 2 miles, couldn't walk for the next 3 days. You know, I was really totally out of shape. So finally, I said, you know what, I just going to stick to my gun, and I'm going to do it. So March 6th, 3 years ago, was my first marathon, and I kept up, you know, 2 miles, 3 miles, 8, 10, 15, and I started running, you know, and I learned something about marathon. It doesn't matter how fast you start running at the beginning. It's how you finish. See, my goal was to finish. I wasn't going to set a world record. I just wanted to finish. You know, I learned something about life as I was preparing for marathon. You know, because you have to run your first 10 miles and then you do first 18. You know, and before you hit 26.2 miles, you in the course of training, you need to go through the 10-mile mark 3-4 times. And then you got to go through 18-mile mark a couple times. And you hit 20-mile mark 3 weeks prior to marathon. And then you taper down and then, boom, you go for it. So I remember going like, at first, my first 18-mile run, and I'm, you know, so amazing, you know, first 10 miles, you begin to forgive everybody who done you wrong. Because it doesn't matter. I mean, it's such a, Lord, I forgive them all, you know, it's like, I feel generous, you know, because I feel such a pain, right? And then around 17 mile, your theology of Jesus coming soon changed. I mean, he said, no, come now. You know, it's like, I want Jesus to come back on earth now and take me out of my misery right now, you know. Especially L.A. Marathon, the 20 mile is from then on, it's uphill, and then you go through Beverly Hills, and then it's uphill. You know, it's just, oh, my Lord, you know. It's crazy, you know. And you hit the wall at 20 mile. And afterwards, it's really mental game. You know, your body stopped functioning. So you got to kind of run on your... But of course, as I say this, there's some runner who's going to do 250K, you know, so that's another story, you know. But as I'm going through this hitting the wall, you know, same thing. It doesn't matter how fast you begin. You need to finish well. So having that and transfer that over to your Christian life, it's not, you know, you cannot really impress, you know, like, oh, what this, what I'm doing and all that. No, impress me. And I want to see you finish well. In the Bible, we have a lot of biblical characters and wonderful men and women of God. Did you know that only 33.3% of all the biblical character finish well? Only 33.3%. The rest, they start out great, man, but they just finish poorly. So we really need to focus on, well, then how do I really, you know, keep going and keep succeeding and keep following, and so that I could, till the end, finish well. You know, we talked about a lot of stuff this weekend, but we're trying to wrap it up with Exodus, and that's where we're going to end up and finish up today. Exodus chapter 13. Book of Exodus chapter 13. And we're just finding out about this Israelite that is coming out of the slavery, and now they need to follow the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and we'll see what happens afterwards. Verse 21, and the Lord, this is Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, I read from New King James Version, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And then he says, bring the people and park them right before Red Sea. Because God, who is bringing these people out and as a slaves for 430 years, you know how old America is? Not even 400 years old. And this Israelite in Egypt, 430 years as a slaves. And God is calling them out and sending them to desert and then to in front of the Red Sea, because God wants to see if these people are going to obey him. So we're in that. And you know, today about 7 people gave their life for full-time vocational ministry. Praise God for that. These are the people who's now going to step out, and guess what? The first thing that's going to hit you is not prosperity and all these good things. I tell you right now, tough stuff's going to happen. You know, there will be stuff to overcome. The finance will be an issue. When I was 19, proposed to my wife, and she, I don't know why, said yes. And I said, okay, then let's get married. So 22, after I graduated from college, we married. And, you know, and then she gave a birth. I'm like, what did you do? You know, it's like, I'm 23, I cannot be father, you know. But here I am, you know. I'm father at 23, you know. So I'm feeding my Elisa, you know, like. And then she comes to me, says, Bob, we ran out of money. I said, what do you mean? You know, I was a philosophy major and she was a psychology major. Both useless when it comes to the job market. You know? So she said, well, we ran out, you know, milk money. We have no money for milk. I said, you must be kidding. What you do with all the money I make? Well, I was unemployed at the time, you know. It was kind of a joke, you know. So she said, well, why don't you go into prayer closet and pray? Because, see, we made a decision as a couple that we will not rely on men. We'll not really. Because, my, you know, Jenny's parents, very well-to-do. My sisters, man, they're all millionaires, you know, doctors and I mean, 1985, my sister had homes and maids and all that. I mean, this is America. Nobody has maids in America, but she had maids. I mean, she only has one son. I don't know why she needs maid for, you know. So I could just literally pick the phone and say, hey, I need some milk money. Yeah, the support will come. But I did not want to live my life like that. I wanted to live my life according to the Bible. It's like a big experiment for me. I would like to see if someone could actually live according to the Bible. You know what I mean? I just want to try. You know, it's like, if nothing happens, I don't share with anybody. You know what I mean? It's just like, so I just wanted to try. You know, I said, God, I want to live according to the Bible. So here I am going into prayer closet, crying out to God, God, I need milk money for Elisa, Lord. Lord comes to me and says, from today, I want you to give 20% to me. I said, Lord, Bible says 10%. Why am I so special, you know? God said, what is 10% of nothing? Nothing. So what is 20% of nothing? Nothing, Lord. Well, why can't you give? You have nothing. You're right. So I give you 20% from now on. That night, some guy that I knew slipped in $100. It's just supernatural. We didn't tell anybody. But that night, in an envelope, $100 came in. Wow. I want you to know that Elisa, now 23 years old, never went hungry, never skipped a meal. And now she's in training at Kona DTS, and she will be going to Indonesia. After 6-month tour in Cambodia, now she's going to Indonesia for another 6 months, and she'll be going to Fuller Theological Seminary. She wants to serve God full time. The very girl that I was praying over for milk is now going to come alongside and become servant of God. And I'm so thrilled. I'm so excited. God took care of her for the last 23 years. You know, and the guy named TJ, TJ. And TJ eventually becomes a pastor and goes to Alaska. And he builds Alaska's largest church. I mean, he's this great, 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 wonderful pastor. And then TJ, after establishing great church, and then Lord called him to LA area and planting another church. So just a couple months ago, actually last year, you know, in August time, and we're just sharing meals. And you know, TJ was kind of jokingly said, oh, now my kids are going to college. I don't know why they go now. You know, they should have gone when I was in Alaska, when I was, you know, have giant ministry and we had enough finance and all that. Now the second one goes to private school. And Monday, we need to give tuition of $5,000 in cash, and we don't have it. And so I guess, you know, he has to skip that semester. And, you know, he's kind of set that in the passing. And so we're kind of laughing about it. Yeah, I know, you know, there's the wrong timing and all that. And Jenny and I, we came home, and something started burning our heart. I said, Jenny, you know, remember that time, TJ? Yeah. Yeah, 23 years ago. He slipped that $100 bill under our door because God spoke to him. You know what? He was a student. He was a poor student, man. And he said, can we just bless them? You know, and yeah, I'm thinking like, yeah, like $500, you know. And Jenny says, yeah, let's do it. Let's give him $5,000. Like, woman of faith, you know. He's like, yo, girl, come on, you know. I mean, that's my life saving. That's our family life saving. And she said, yeah, let's just do it, you know. Let's give. And, man, I just love my wife's heart. You know, really, she's really a giver. So I said, yeah, let's go for it. So we cashed out from the savings, and we made sure we brought cash, because I know if you give check, he'll never cash it, because I know his heart. So we went to his house and gave him the cash, and of course he's like Korean style, like, no, 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 no. It's like, it's got to be the movement 3 times, you know, like. You know, and of course, finally, you know, he received, we're all in tears, and we're just rejoicing, you know. That was end of August. 3 days later, I was invited to a church. I preached, and this guy, I don't know why he said that, he said, Bob, I'm not giving it to your ministry. I'm giving it to you. And they did a love offering. $5,200 came in. See, God always gives more than what you ever possibly give. You know, and I put that in my life saving, and I got $200 more. Think about that. You know, our God is so faithful. Amen. And but you come to that point, guys, when you want to follow God, you'll come to a point where God's going to challenge your faith. Because there's no other way to please Him. There's no other way. You cannot please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. So He's not going to come and just like, God, you see, I'm big shot businessman now. And God doesn't say, ooh, I'm impressed, you know. He'll say, show me your faith in your business world. Show me. Show to me what you can do in my name in the business world. See, I want to hear testimony after testimony after testimony how God has helped you to the things that you do and do it well and beyond and above most people because your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? See, that's what I'm talking about when there's a Red Sea before you and God is demanding, you know, this faith from you. Matter of fact, Pastor Sam said to support our company. That's great. And actually, if there any of you who has used a portable, what do you call that? Laptop. Yeah, laptop you want to throw away? Yeah, give it to me because I need to take it tomorrow. Because I need a laptop to give to my workers in Cambodia. But it's so hard. It's so expensive over there, you know. And you may think like, oh, this is such an old one. No, trust me. There's nothing. You know, if you have a laptop that you want to give away, you know, give it to me. But anyway, it's a side comment. But God really, really requires faith from you. You know, I learned faith through this guy, this Hispanic guy I met in the beach. You know, when my son turned 18, like three years ago, my son turned 18, I said, son, I want to give you a birthday gift, but I don't want to give you money or, you know, buy stuff. And let's take surfing lessons together, you know, because I want father and son to do something together. And he's not much of a, you know, he's not into sports, but he's, you know. So I said, okay, come on, let's do some sports, right, so together. So I took him to Huntington Beach. That's where we have a world-class competition. The waves are great, you know, high, sometimes six, 7 feet. And so I took him out, and we did this father and son surfing lessons. I just fell in love with surfing. My son in the other end, like, it's too hard on dad. And so basically he dropped out. I end up with all this gear, you know, with wetsuit and a couple surfing boards. And so I'm into it. I love it. I mean, I really, really love surfing, right? And you could really die trying, you know, because it's such a hard sport, right? And that's why I like it. I like sports either you kill something or you could die from. You know? So that's the kind of sports I like, you know. So, I mean, it's just in my blood. So I go there, you know, and it's just awesome. Like, 4 in the morning, you take your board and dead of the winter, cold. Everybody has mink coat and whatever, and you're in the water, you know, just going out. And then you go all the way out, and then you just sit in your board and just wait. And sometimes a dolphin would come and hit your side. It's like great feeling, you know. It's just awesome, right? But I just cannot stand on top of the board long enough, you know, because I took my wife. I said, honey, take some pictures, right? And afterwards, she said, but you don't stand on the board, you know. It's like, what do you mean? I was there for like 2 seconds, you know. So I really want to learn, you know. And so I go out and I don't want to pay money, you know, giving money away to lessons. So I go out and I'm meeting all these nice guys who's really doing well. And I'm asking them all these questions. Guess what? I put my wetsuit on with my board. I go out there. No one thinks I'm a pastor, right? So here I am, you know, this Hispanic Chicano guy, and he's a young 20-something guy. And I told him, hey, man, let's ride together this one. This wave's coming, right? And I told him, because I eat it all the time. I go, and as soon as I hit the big one, instead of riding, I just go down, man. It's called curtaining. Instead of go this way, I go, you know, and once you go down and you start tumbling in the water, the first thing people do is like, oh, I need to get out, and they get out, and the board comes at the same time, hits you, and you drown, and that's how you die. So what you need to do is, when you're in the water, going, you know, you just got to wait, count 1, 2, 3, whatever, you know. So you want to make sure you come after the board, right? So I'm doing that constantly, and I'm trying. And finally, I ask this guy, hey, come on, ride with me, and tell me what I'm doing wrong. So we're, you know, catching, and I'm trying, and then, you know. So I get out. I said, what did I do wrong, man? You know what he said? This Hispanic guy said, where's your faith? I'm like, yo, man, that's my line. I'm the preacher. Where's your faith? So I said, what do you mean? What do you mean, where's my faith? Right? He goes, you know when the wave hits you at 30 miles an hour, it goes pretty fast. When it hit it, you got so scared, you keep on holding onto your board so tight, and you are trying to control the board where it needs to go, and of course you're going to go down. He says, so what do you do? He said, have faith, brother. He said, put your hand on the board and let wave take you. Wow. Oh, yeah. That preaches. Yeah, like, whoo. I'm like, whoa, let wave take you. Oh, yeah, like that, you know. And there's a principle there. The spiritual principle is you let go of the control of your life. Put it. Have faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to set the direction in which way you go. See, that's the principle. So when we talk about faith, it's not just like, yeah, I believe that. You know, it's not repetition. It's not some kind of chanting. Faith is literally putting trust and let God control and start moving forward, just like Israelites. 430 years of slavery, everything was set. They know exactly what they do. And they wake up in the morning. There are certain patterns. There's certain things. Now they're in the open. They're sitting, they park right in front of the Red Sea. And God says, do you trust me? Can you go where a pillar of cloud goes during the day? Can you go where a pillar of fire goes during the night? And you have to say, yes, sir. And then you simply need to follow. It takes faith. It takes faith. And God would come and challenge your faith over and over again. And higher level you go, higher devil you're going to face. Difficult, more difficult. It gets more difficult, man. You know the Bruce Lee movie, he was going up there and had to fight top. Anyways, similar, right? Similar. And so here I am, you know, I need to raise $1 million for Cambodia, and I meet my friend. He is a great guy. You know, his name is Pastor Han. He is the pastor of GMI, and so he's like my pho buddy, you know. So time to time I call him, hey, Pastor Han, let's do pho, man. You know, he goes, all right, you know, and we go at pho. Well, so I called him. I said, Pastor Han, let's do pho. And then he sounded terrible. He's like, what time is it? Like, what do you mean, man? This is the right time. Well, what happened is that he roamed his cell phone. He was in Korea. He was in America, you know, and I woke him up. So I said, oh, you're in Korea. I'm sorry. You know, I didn't know. It's okay, you know. So when do you want to do pho? Like a couple days later. So okay. You know, so he flies back and, you know, so we're having pho together. Guess what? And I was just kind of telling him that, man, I got like $1 million problem, man. I need to raise $1 million. Oh, yeah, man, I'll pray for you. And then he starts sharing. He said, yeah, I need to raise $40 million. Because it's a new building, you know, whatever. And it's like, I said, okay, you know. See, higher level, you think, wow, you know, this church, this great pastor from big church, like, they must really have it easy. No, they don't. No, a lot of times, I thank God each day that I don't have such a church. Because the kind of stuff they go through, the kind of demand and kind of faith is required to run church like that, it's just mind-boggling, man. It's mind-boggling. You know, and I just gave away a whole number game. I retire from number game. I don't play number games. You know, it's so funny how when a bunch of pastors come together, they always ask how many and how much. You know, how many members in your church and what's your budget? And so every time I meet someone that I don't know, I just tell them up front, you know. So they won't, he'll be wandering around, being around the bush and ask that later. You know, it's like, boom, this is the number. Are you okay? All right, let's not have fellowship, you know. Dr. Yonggi Cho. Pastor Yonggi Cho has 750,000 member church. Phew, that's a lot, right? He's been mentoring me in the area of prayer. So he comes to America and calls and said, let's have dinner. And he brought some of his disciples. So we're in this private room, about 6-7 people were eating dinner. And the secretary was introducing, oh, Pastor Cho, we don't have to introduce, but Pastor Che, another guy, well, he has, you know, 25,000 member church. Another guy, Kim, 40,000, 70,000, 80,000, you know? I mean, it's like, whoa! And then Bob, 150. And everybody's like, 150,000, you know? It's like, 150 period style. You know, it's like, you know. Next to me, the smallest church was 25,000, you know. So we're eating dinner, and the guy with 25,000, it was so funny. He says, because we're talking about mission and how we need to be involved in mission. He says, we don't do mission, man, because we only have 25,000. No, that's what he said to me. He said, yeah, the mission is for big church, like, you know, these guys, big guns, like 80,000, 60,000. Yeah, we're just a small church, 25,000. I realized, okay, I give up on this number games. There's no end. There's no end to this number game, right? So don't play this number game. You know, as a professional, like, I don't care what kind of salary package you have. No, really, I don't. You know, it doesn't impress me a bit. Now, how much you give does, because it takes faith to give. Amen? You know, you think that, no, get this. You think when you go to heaven and when you apply to get into the pearly gate and the first, your name, and the second thing, your social security number, and number three, you know, you'll say that, so have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You better say yes. Otherwise, you don't get in, right? And then fourthly, how did you serve the Lord in the lifetime that you had? And then you think there will be dollar sign when it comes to the amount that you gave. No, there won't be no dollar sign. There will only be percentage sign. What percentage have you given to the Lord of your life? So don't brag about how much you make. Tell me, impress me with what percentage that you give to God. See, that's what God is impressed with, because it takes faith to do that. You think that giving 20% is easy? It ain't, especially with kind of budget I had. And yet it's been challenged after challenged, and I cannot overgive God. That's what I found out after so many years following Jesus. You know, it's an awesome thing. It is so awesome when we just simply obey and do the things that God has called. You know, I told you the first day that I was sick for like 2 days, and I hate it when I'm sick because I can't do anything. So I'm sick, flu, and I got fever. I'm taking antibiotic, you know, Tylenol, Advil, and I'm knocked out. I can't do anything. So I just fed up, and I had bought a bunch of books. I wanted to write a book on tithing. So I ended up reading 12 books. You know, and wrote an outline for this book that I'll be publishing this year. And so that, in that way I'm productive, but still I hate it when I can't do anything, you know. So here I am, I'm writing a book on tithing, and I realized there's pro and con and all this kind of stuff, but man, it's truth. You know, did you know that there's a book out on tithing by New Age people? New Age people, they don't even believe in Bible. They believe in rock, man, the power of rock. And they wrote a book on tithing. You know why? Because they said it works. It works, it says. You give tithing to any organization you want, because then the energy, the universal energy, will work together somehow, and you're going to always receive more than what you give. I mean, New Agers got it, man. And even some Bible-believing Christian scholar write against tithing. He said, oh, it's unbiblical, it's done, it's age of grace, and it's abomination. I'm like, gosh, you're worse than New Agers, man. I mean, we really need to understand biblically, God is not pleased and impressed with things you get, but He's impressed with things you give away. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? See, so God is going to challenge your faith. God is going to come. And so you need to over and over, over again, overcome this fear. And it's just like marathon. You need to, you know, you go through your first mile and 10 miles, and you just need to just go push, right? You know, I was, my last full marathon I ran 7 marathons so far, you know, 3 full, 4 half. I'm running it, and I'm like, boy, you know, it was continuous traveling. I traveled 32 days continuously without stopping. 32 days. I'm like from like 5-6 different cities, several countries, and finally the last stretch of the thing was something like 1 week at some place called Soren Kierkegaard Library. I have to write a book on Soren Kierkegaard. So I spent 1 week, and Friday afternoon I say goodbye to my favorite friend over there, and then flew in to Richmond, Virginia, and Saturday morning at 6 a.m. I ran full marathon. It was murderous. It was like crazy, right? So here I am trying to run, and Richmond, Virginia in October, first week of October, is beautiful foliage. Beautiful. I mean, it's crimson red. I mean, it's like blood. From 26.2 miles, it's like blood, man. It's just gorgeous. And the James River runs through this side, and there's a place called Heaven on Earth. And the ninth mile mark, So I'm running my ninth mile feeling really good because first, you know, you always get cocky, you know, when you start running well, and then soon it gets rocky, right? So I'm running, but ninth mile comes. I'm like, wow, this is great, right? So I'm doing it at my top speed and going at it. And then the wind blow, right, from the river. And then all the leaves are falling. I mean, we're talking about tens of thousands of red leaves just falling down. And then from the top, the wind blows, right? But what happens is that there's equilibrium between the top wind and the bottom wind, so the leaves are not touching ground. They're all in the air, dancing. Wow! It's like movie, man. It's like, wow! And like there are 10,000 people running. We're just blown away by this picture. And at that moment, I had my iPod on, and this guy, CCM, the Christian contemporary Christian music guy, there's some famous singer in Korea, and we did meeting together, and he said, sir, this is my new CD, and you listen. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. The song says, 성령이 오셨네, 성령이, the Holy Spirit has come, Holy Spirit has a beautiful song, and I'm listening to this, Holy Spirit is coming, and then the red leaves, like fire, man, and it's all in the air, I'm like going through this, wow. Just for that, I'm going to run the race again. But then I started cramping up both legs. I was traveling too much, didn't prepare, had like lack of sleep, you know, 2-3 hours of sleep. And now I'm running a full marathon. So I'm like getting cramps. And so paramedic actually came and followed me all the way. The guy in a bicycle said, sir, are you sure you want to finish this race? You got 16 more miles. Like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm going to go, you know. And I walked through the rest of the, and I finished, you know, thank the Lord, you know. But because I believe in finishing the race that I began. Amen? I don't give up. You know, it's like, I met so many people who said, yeah, I tried Jesus thing. What happened? Well, I lost my job and he didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for someone and they died. You know, I prayed for someone I love and he died. You know, wow, that's it? I mean, size of God that you want to serve, it's like a boy or like a servant who has to answer your prayer. I mean, the size of God that you want to serve, it amounts to that. Man, we serve a creator. We serve God. He's so big. He's unmoved mover, man. He is greater than anything that we could possibly imagine or dream. That's our God. Don't give up on God. You know, just stick to it and follow. And you know, if you really understand what God did for us. I mean, this is people who have been in slavery for 430 years and now they see this huge red ocean. And God says, now I'm going to let you cross on a dry land. And they have to believe that and to overcome that. For some people, this morning I share, it's financial issues. Financially, you know, you need to overcome that. Some of you, it's relational issues. Relationally, you have this humongous, you know, a river that you need to cross that you can't on your own. The point is this. Point is that God is not telling you that you can do this on your own. See, that is not gospel. That's not grace. See, God is doing it in your behalf, and you're simply obeying and, in a way, riding the waves of what God is doing in your life. Amen? So you need to, and relationally, you need to overcome certain, and you know, there are people, and especially when you're a Christian for a long time, and then you begin to have relationship, and there's a fallout, and there's jealousy, and there's competition, and things, and within even the church like this, and this 5th year, 6th, 7th, 10th, and then you're going to build a certain, you know, and then there's unforgiveness issues set in, and all that kind of stuff. Man, overcome those issues. See, in Christ Jesus, we can do it. That's why church is answer to all ills in America and all ills in the world. Sure, in the body of Christ, we could overcome that. You know, I teach at Moscow, at seminary, and teach the seminarians. And I remember this lady, because I've been to about 6-7 countries in that block. There's a nation called Tajikistan. Tajikistan is a country that's still fighting today, militant Muslims fighting over the conservative Muslims. They're trying to fight each other because the militant Muslims saying, let's kill all the Christians in the nation so we could be independent. And all the smart ones, the mild Muslims are saying, no, we can't do that because if you kill Christians, we don't get any support from UN, we'll never become democratic government. And then, you know, look at all the history. Look at the history. What Muslim country survives and prosper financially? So there is a struggle, right? And I actually had privilege to travel through that country with my wife, and man, it was awesome. awesome. You go there and you hear bazooka going and, you know, like machine gun going. It's just like the war zone at night, right? And so we go there like, wow, this is for real, you know? And you go there and you try to witness somebody, and if they don't like you, they stone you to death, and that person is not responsible legally. You know, so you really put your life on the line, right, when you witness to somebody out there, Tajikistan, right? So we did a huge rally. We had like 600 people come and hear the gospel, right? And then it's just amazing. With Dr. Pastor Hwangshin Kim, and we were part of the team, and we went there. And in the middle of the night, we hear bazooka going. It was just, and then that's the very same church that we slept in. And it was bombed right after we left, and 10 people were killed. You know, two bombs went up, fire bombs, and one of the pastor interns, the eyes just burned instantly, and became blind. You know, and the other guy who was trying to save and try to block the bomb, the bomb blew up, and his head was decapitated and just completely shattered the church. And I mean, just amazing thing. And then we sent money and we sent team out afterwards to, and then the church is now prospering, growing, and doing again, you know. But when we have this relationship issue is that from that country, there was a sister who got born again and wants to serve God and so came to Moscow Seminary. And so now she's graduating. And, you know, I'm through my interpreter and we're sharing, so how can I pray for you? And she just sobbing and weeping and said, Pastor, thank you for teaching us. And yeah. So what do you want to do after graduation? I said, I need to go back to Tajikistan. There's an offer in Moscow for me to come and stay and take job and serve at church, and this is really nice condition, and I want to, but every time I pray, God said, I want you to go and witness your family, witness your older brother. And she said, I need to go back, and I need to witness to my older brother. See, you have to understand, when she became born again, her older brother and the family said, no, you denounce Jesus, otherwise you're not part of the family. And she said, I cannot denounce Jesus. He died on the cross for me. And so she refused. And the older brother said, you denounce Jesus. This last warning. She said, no. So he brought a bunch of his friends and gang raped her. I mean, her own brother gang raped with a bunch of his friends, saying that you're not my sister anymore. Get out of here. And they thrown her out of the house. And she was gang raped, was thrown out, made her way to Moscow and graduate from seminary. And she has all this opportunity to serve elsewhere. But God is convicting her to go back and witness to her older brother. And she was just weeping because she knows how hard it is. It is impossible, humanly impossible to forgive and forget and share the gospel with someone like that. But she's going to do it because the Lord told her to. See, there are Red Sea in our lives that we cannot overcome on our own. It takes God's power, God's anointing, God's blessing, God's favor. God will make you through. But there are things that God wants you to do that you know that you cannot do. These are the Red Sea in our lives. I'm doing a revival for young people at a retreat. And, you know, they're like huge, like, I don't know, 300 gazillion kids came. And they're going to spend a whole week. And I'm the speaker. And they got like 15 teachers. I'm shaking hands with all these teachers. And one of the sisters, I remember shaking hands. And Lord said, minister to her. I said, yes, Lord, what's your name? Susie or something. I said, okay. And then I completely forgot, you know, in the middle of the retreat. And then I'm worshiping the Lord by myself. And kids are at swimming pool. And Susie is coming toward me, and Lord reminded how I needed to minister toward. And I'm a terrible counselor, you know. So Susie comes and talks about her issues and her life, and I'm like, that's it? That's your problem, you know? And then Lord said, tell her that there is deeper issue that she's hiding. So I said, Susie, you know what? Don't be around the bush. I'm not a good counselor, you know. Lord said that there are issues in your life that you have not given to share it with anybody. That's what God wants to touch you today. You know, well, same story. When she was junior high, the next door neighbor came and raped her continuously. And she said, now she's 24 or something like that. And she said, I hate men. You know, I mean, I hate men and I'll never get married. And you know, I just on it. And I said, no, stop. You know, don't tell me this story. I know, I heard this story many times. You know, but according to Bible, you need to forgive. I don't care how you feel about it. I'm sorry that you went through that, you know. And I wish I could have more empathy and all that, and I just don't. You know, the Bible says you simply need to forgive because the poison the hatred, the anger that you have been constantly playing in your mind is not poisoning the guy. The guy's having a good time. Guy's having a merry life. I don't know what he's doing right now, but he has not hurting him. Your poison that you're creating in your mind is hurting you. And God says to release that in Jesus' name. Right now, forgive. You know, and I could be very persuasive. And she said, I don't want to. I don't care how you feel and whether you like it or not. You know, the Lord told me to minister to you. I'm going to, you know. You're going to forgive, you know. Come on, Susie, you know. Don't make me do it, you know. So Susie had to forgive, you know. Okay, I'll forgive him, you know. And then I said, okay, that's first step. Second step, you need to now bless him. I said, no, I'll not bless him. I don't care what you say now. I said, I'm not. I said, no. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And he became blessing to us. I'm sorry you feel bad about that. But let's have faith now. You know, it took supernatural faith on our part to really bless this guy who raped her. Boy, that was tough, even for me. As I was leading this prayer, I felt like, ah, Lord, that's really a tall order for a victim. So then many years went by. You know, I'm preaching at this huge church, and I'm going there in the parking lot. This lady comes up to me, Pastor O, and come and hugs me. I'm like, oh, please, you know, who are you? You know, I don't know you, right? You don't remember me, you know. And then it's that lady. It was that lady. You know what? Her face completely changed. Because she forgave. See? And then she said, oh, this is my fiancé that I'm going to marry. You know, and I rejoice. See, there are the relational Red Sea that we cannot overcome on our own. That God is going to make it possible. God's going to make it possible. See, we don't go to next level without going through this. We don't mature in the Lord and go deep without going through these issues. We are going, it's going to surface, it's going to come, and you need to learn to forgive. You need to really love them and bless them and go on with that. You know? When I turned 18 years old, my father wrote me a letter. I'm the last child of five children. He said, son, now that you're 18, you're a man. I have right to seek my own happiness. I don't love your mother anymore. I'm going to go find someone else. I'm going to look for my own happiness. Now that you're 18. I mean, it felt like I caused their divorce. What a terrible way to put it. Now that my last child is old enough, now I'm going to dump your mother. I'm going to go on with my life. You know, I didn't know where he was next 7, 8 years. Because he joined the Japanese cult. And the Japanese cult said, denounce your family and go marry this woman. You know, and so he... So, you know what? That was like the final week. It was like sophomore, junior, my final week. And, you know, kid you not, from that point, next 3 months is kind of blur. I don't remember anything what happened afterwards. Because it was like something hit me, and I was just went, you know. Later we found where he lived. And I mean, it's like long story, but we finally brought him to our house, and we try to, I bought him a car and try to house him and give him credit card and try to be nice to him in Jesus' name. He hates me with his gut because he's the Japanese cult leader and I'm the pastor. So this is how he introduced me to his friend. This SOB is my son. I mean, who is he calling bitch? I mean, like, God, that's terrible, Dad. I said, Dad, I'm a very well-respected pastor in this community. Why are you calling me SOB? I mean, who are you really calling bitch? You know, I mean, to really rub it in, I mean, he took me and my son's name out of his will. You know how much money he had in his bank? $250. And he took my name, my son's name out. Why does he just give $50 each to children? I mean, forget writing a will, you know. It's like, hello, you know. Just $50, man. But he just wanted to hurt me. And took all the children's name in, took my name and my son's name out. You know, when he took my son's name out from his life, I had to stand up, not for me, but my son. I drove up to his house and I said, Dad, can I talk with you? Since now you don't treat me like your son, that's all right. But can I talk to you like a man to man now? Because I'm old enough. And I had a long talk with him. I said, you're a terrible guy. You're just a terrible man. I'm sorry. I have such tremendous respect for you. I loved you. you know, has 2 PhD, you know, medicine. Brilliant man, chief editor of a newspaper agency, just brilliant man. Scholarly, semi-professional calligraphy, Chinese character writer, semi-professional oil painter, and sculptor, and wow, you know, and but you're such a terrible guy. Why would you do that to your grandson? What did he wrong to you? You know? You mean you not allow me to have my faith in Jesus Christ? And I said, as I was walking out of that house, I said, Dad, but let me tell you one thing. But I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to honor you in Jesus' name. You know, he had cancer and he was dying. And my wife finally went to his deathbed and said, Dad, you need to accept Christ or you're going to die and go to hell. So he accepted Christ 1 month before he passed on and be with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord. You know, and it's so amazing. You know, he passed on and I need to do the funeral. And I had to do a huge meeting in Philadelphia. So I called them up and said, guys, my father passed away and I cannot do the meeting. And they flipped. They said, no, you come to our meeting. I said, didn't you hear me? My father passed away today. He said, I'm sorry that your father passed away. But we have something like 400 churches coming together for this meeting. And you are the keynote speaker. You've got to come. You know, you need to shorten your funeral, whatever you need to do, come. So I remember we had to do a rush funeral, you know. And then we did his funeral. I did the funeral. But deep inside, I couldn't forgive my dad. I'm a pastor. I couldn't forgive my dad. And so I'm going to Philadelphia now to do this big crusade or meeting. And I'm in the plane and I'm just thinking about, God, what was that about? God, I did everything according to the book, your Bible. I honored dad. But why is it that all his life, I never heard my dad say, son, I love you. He never said that. Never. And I said, God, that really sucks. You know what I mean? I was just in the plane like, gosh, that really sucks, God. And then I was thinking about, did my dad really love me? You know what? I was just thinking about that, and the Holy Spirit came to my mind, and this is the word God said. He loved you. But with such conviction, you know, he's like, no, your dad loved you. He, just being a Korean male, didn't know how to express. He loved you, son. And when I heard that, I completely broke down. You know, it was like, you know, this is airplane. I'm trying to like be courteous. You know, it's like, you know. So the stewardess going by and you know, she sensed something was wrong. And the guy next to me, I feel sorry for him, feeling very uncomfortable because I'm like, you know, wailing, you know. And so the stewardess, you know, I'm like crying. And then I looked and she put chocolate chip cookies, you know. So by this time, like, I'm a goner. You know, and something happened when I see chocolate chip cookies. Like, I start, you know, really wailing. And then in the process of wailing, I saw a cup of milk. You know? It's the comfort food. You know, she wants to comfort me, you know. But you know what happened? After a good time of just letting it out. Yeah, he loved me. Of course, it's my dad. The enemy has been telling me he doesn't love you. Nah, 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 nah. And I finally took that leap. I finally overcome, you know, and I was able to forgive. I was able to let go. You know, for us to live a life of Christian, you know, my forgiveness, of course, will never measure up to the sister who had to give up and really forgive her brother. At the same time, with individual, there come a time that we come a hurdle that we need to overcome, and we feel like, though, this is something I cannot do, Lord. I don't understand. And yet God demands, let go, forgive. I'm going to explain to you why you need to go through this process. See, Christian life is not something like a blueprint, receive a manual, and you go through it. Life will be boring. See, you don't receive a traveler's guidebook, and you just go through that, and it's boring because everything's predictable. You know where it ends. You know what you're going to go through. See, when God says, come on, let's go, I'll lead you, and he becomes your guide, you need to build relationship with him daily. See, that's what's exciting. You don't know what's ahead. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's exciting, to follow the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Some of you right now, in the face of the Red Sea of circumstance right now, you feel like you're caught. You're in here. You cannot get out. It's like, why is this thing happening to me? Why is the circumstance such that I'm in this setting with this kind of people and this circumstance, this situation, with my age and my cultural background and my financial background? I am stuck. I'm in this circumstance. Listen, those are the circumstances God supernaturally put it together to see if you have faith to overcome. See, every time you come to a place you feel like, man, I'm caught and I cannot overcome on my own, it's the very moment that God's going to take you through, and you're going to take quantum leap into the next level. Amen? See, by nature, I'm goal-driven. I'm like, man, my wife always, you know, like, funny how she does inner healing and session, and we were at some country doing thing, and I happened to attend, and she got on, and I'm sitting there, and a lot of people there. She said, you know, I had to do inner healing because I married Bob. You know, it's like, so funny, right? Because, I mean, she's, you know, she's losing hair, and I said, honey, why are you losing hair? Because of you, you know? Yeah, I make life exciting, right? I mean, so, I do a lot of crazy stuff, you know? Average woman will just lose, right? And they wouldn't know what to do. So I do a lot of crazy stuff. So, but I like to do this, you know, like, I like to do like 7 things at once. I don't like to do 1 thing at once. You know, that's just me. Some people like to focus, you know. But, you know, I'm more like window person that has 7 programs running at the same time. You know, that's me. And I like it, right? So when I'm engaged in a situation where I have nothing to do, I just go berserk. I go crazy when I have nothing to do. I'm like, you know, what do I do now? You know, I don't know how to relax. So last year, I'm going to Korea, and I scheduled it so that my entire family is going to Korea. My first one's going to go to Korea, serve Korea, and teach at Christian school, and then she's going to go to Cambodia. The second one after school is going to come, and my last one's going to be with me 3 days and then go to Cambodia. And so I'm organizing, coordinating all this, and I'm excited because, man, we're going to do all kinds of stuff. It's so fun. And then I'm going to spend 3 to 4 days with my wife and her alone. It's going to be a nice trip, you know. And so I scheduled it. You know, and we're going to go, and now we're going to have 3-4 days together. Man, I'm so excited. And then her best friend, one of her best friends, feeling ill, had third stage of cancer, and the doctor said she has 2 days to live. So she ended up canceling her trip to Korea and to Cambodia, and ended up taking care of her friend. But 2 days became like 1.5 months. So she ended up in America all by herself, 1.5 months, you know, or something. And so it just, you know. So what happened is that I went to Korea, and I had nothing to do for 4 days. You know what I mean? Because I didn't schedule anything, because I'm going to spend time with my wife. For 4 days, I didn't do anything. And it just like, oh my God, what am I going to do now? You know, I had all this free time, right? God taught me a lesson that day, that time. God said, relax, relax. I have something for you. You know, and I get a call from my friends in Korea and said, oh, Pastor, you're here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What are you doing? Nothing. I mean, with attitude, like, nothing, you know? It's like, as if I'm mad about it, you know? It's like, well, what do you mean nothing? No, I had really not a thing to do, you know? I don't know what to do because I have nothing to do, you know? Listen, you know, every time I go to Korea, like I'm there for like 10 days and I'm doing like 20 meetings, you know, usually, you know, because I like intensity, you know? So, I'm like, I got nothing to do. She said, oh, really? Oh, you know, we have this little prayer meeting with like 8 people, and would you like to come? I'm like, well, I guess. I got nothing to do. So I go there, and the guy who's leading this prayer, wow, you know, and I never knew there's such a place exists in Korea. See, we drove through this private gate, opens up, and then we're going through, and then it's, oh, yeah, that house, the CEO of Hyundai lives there. Oh, really? You know? CEO of Samsung. You know, I mean, it's just one of those private things. Man, this small group of prayer meetings, 7-8 people, turns out to be incredible, you know. And this guy who was doing the prayer meeting was the senator, the chaplain of Senate of Korea. The Korean has, you know, greenhouse Senate house, and he was the chaplain of that. So, and then, you know, I go there, I kind of share and whatever. And he likes me. I don't know. He likes me. He said, hey, you know, we have a prayer meeting tomorrow in the greenhouse. Would you like to come? Like, oh, yeah, I got nothing to do. So he said, oh, good. You know, it's early morning prayer. Like, oh, yeah, let's do it. So I go there early morning prayer, and man, they're like this congressman. They're crying out to God, this Christian congress crying out to God, to, you know, for this Christian, Lee Myung-bak, to be elected, you know, to be president. Lee Myung-bak to be president, crying out. And so I'm crying out, you know. And the guy really likes me. He goes, hey, can I buy you breakfast? Said, yeah, sure. I got nothing to do. So he buys me breakfast, and then he's just so excited because, you know, stuff that I'm telling about what God is doing, globalization, and stuff that I know, and like 34 countries I visited, this is what I see, the Korean spirituality that I really sense is going to make impact. And so he's like, and we talk for 3-4 hours. He goes, hey, can I buy you lunch? So I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, I got nothing to do. You know? So now he buys me breakfast, and he buys me lunch, and we talk another 3-4 hours. He said, hey, man, I like you. Can I buy you dinner? By this time, I feel ashamed. I got something to do. No, I really didn't have anything. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm busy, you know. But out of that group, what happened is that he said, yeah, you know, I know a lady who has a prayer meeting. They're thinking just like you. And there's like small group of like 7-8 grandmothers praying at this particular church. Would you like to be part of that? I'm like, yeah, when? Thursday? Yeah, sure. Yeah, I got nothing to do. So I end up going to this small. And then they said, and then they got a call. Yeah, by the time. Well, by the way, why don't you come and preach to us since you're a pastor? I'm like, why? I said, well, it's a prayer meeting, but, you know, just share a little bit about your mission and then we'll pray. Sure. How many people come? Like, oh, 7-8 grandmothers, grandfathers, you know, at this church called Hope Church. I don't know anything. You know, I don't know too much about Korean churches. So I go there. See, I'm a missionary to Cambodia. I don't wear a suit. I don't wear a tie. Matter of fact, I always, you know, I come in my sandals. So I'm in, and I don't think I was in shorts, but I was in sandals and, you know, like T-shirts, and I walk in, and, hey, what's up, you know? And this most conservative church in Korea, Somang Church. And they don't like Pastor Yonggi Cho because he's cuckoo, charismatic, you know? So, but the first thing, because I don't know anything, I don't have any context of the church. The first thing I said, you know, I really like Pastor Yonggi Cho. I said, matter of fact, I fasted 40 days this year, and I wrote a book for him called Prayer Driven Life. You know, and people are like, they are not receiving, man. So like, I'm shooting at the word, and it's coming back to me. Oh, wait, what's going on here, you know? It's all bouncing up the room, you know? So I'm like, okay, well, you know, we're not going to receive. I'm not going to throw my pearls at pigs, you know. So I said, okay, well, have it your way then. We're just going to pray and let's go eat lunch, you know. So this couple elders and couple grandmothers, and then I said, let's pray. And the Shekinah glory started manifesting right there. Because this elder was like, because he's really upset at me because I don't wear tie, right? And then the anointing of the intercession, the gift of tongue was touching him. So I went like, elder, receive tongue. You know, I just... And this guy went like... He freaked out all the ladies. They go... Everybody received gift of tongue. Day of Pentecost. It was so awesome. You know, afterwards, we went to eat lunch. This elder was putting flour, you know, it's like service standards. Like, whatever you want, you know. He's so sold, you know. And I'm like, wow, what happened? You know, God, what is all this? You know what the founder of the prayer meeting said? Sir, do you know this prayer meeting? Yeah. This is the prayer meeting that Lee Myung-bak and his wife comes. It's a very prayer meeting. And matter of fact, they should have been here, but since there was a pre-election, they have to go. You know that Lee Myung-bak is the president of Korea now. He was just elected president of Korea. That's the prayer meeting that he and his wife come. And Mary Fang said, can you come and lay your hands over them so they will also receive this blessing, this anointing? And he said, yeah, I'll think about that. You know. Can you come this Friday? No, I'm busy. I was busy. You know, so anyway, like, I would feel so good. Like, I have something to do, you know. Yo, man, I have something to do. But, you know, amazing thing is, out of that nothingness, doing nothing, probably that was the most incredible connection that God made. Because every time I talk about nation taker, and when I tell them about, you know, we ought to train our people to become a nation taker, this chaplain of Senate said, do you realize that every senator in Korea were assigned a country? And they are the nation taker. They represent Korea in their countries. And there is, and he was talking about a concept, and there will be a great concept for you to train, and we need to really bring it home. And what don't we do? And can you come and teach our senators about what it means to be a nation taker and what it means to be, what is a conglomeration, I mean, globalization? And we got into spiritual aspect and sociological, economical, you know, aspect of globalization. And so we got excited, and he said, let's do it together. I said, yeah, I'm all for that. Well, for that, we need to touch and be same with the president. Next president was coming, and we believe this is Lee Myung-bak, you know. So we prayed, and now he's the elected president. What an incredible connection, see? And when I go there, March 2nd week or 3rd week, yeah, I called my contact. I said, make sure I go to that prayer. I definitely want to be part of that thing. You know, out of the circumstance, I thought, like, man, this is really upsetting because I have nothing to do, comes most productive thing that God can do. Amen? So don't ever think, like, when you are in a mode where, like, you feel like you're not producing anything, you feel like, what am I doing, you know? What's up with this? And why am I here, you know? Instead of having the complaining heart, have an attitude like, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I'll just be faithful. I'll be here. And I want to make sure that I would like to see you move and touch and do the things that you call me to do. And God will. God will make you a great nation. God will make you a great name. God will make you a great blessing. Because he said he will, not you. You simply need to ride the wave. The waves are coming, guys. It's coming at full speed. Mm-hmm. Have faith. Put it on him. Don't take control. God's gonna come. Let's pray.